ready to get started? Timo and Andrew are good? Yeah, are they sleeping? Is it good? All right. Good, good, good. Good, good. Glad to hear it. All right, let's get started on today's class. Let's open in a word of prayer, and then off we go. Father, we thank you for our church. We thank you for this time that you give us week in and week out to study the scriptures, to gather as a church, to practice the one another's, Lord, to come to meet you and to worship and to be changed. Lord, what a blessing that you pour out on us, and we don't want to take it for granted. We thank you and we praise you for the seasons of our lives that you have given us, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to take full advantage of the time that we have, of the time that we're in, that we may be faithful, and that we may not only grow ourselves, but reach out to others and to train up the next generation so that your praises may be sung throughout all the generations from here on. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so today we're going to be talking about encouraging biblical prayer. Now remember, these classes are all about discipling, and we are encouraging one another to get together with others in discipleship relationships, to find someone that you can walk with and walk alongside and disciple others and be discipled yourself. And so today's class is going to have a fair bit of practical ideas, thoughts that will help us in walking with somebody when it comes to the discipline of prayer. So we're going to have four main areas that we're talking about today: the importance of prayer, helping others to pray regularly and faithfully, encouraging others to pray effectively and according to God's will, and helping others to understand how God responds to prayer. So we're going to start with an obvious statement: prayer is important. The goal that we have in discipling other people is to help them get to know God better, to know him, to love him, to obey him, to grow in holiness, to walk alongside. And if that's our goal in discipleship, it needs to be said that this will not be achieved without prayer. The question is, do you believe that? We say we believe it, of course. No one's going to deny it. I don't need prayer. We say we believe it, but our actions sometimes show otherwise. If someone outside of your life could watch you for a week without you knowing, just go, you go through your week as it is. At the end of the week, would that person say, wow, that person really cares about prayer? That person really believes prayer is important. It matters. Would they say that in watching your life? Would it have that type of an effect? It's easy for us to say that prayer is important and we don't achieve things without prayer, but our actions don't always follow suit, and we're going to talk about some of that today. Why not? And what we can do to change that. What we achieve on our own has no lasting fruit. If I have confidence in my own ability, my own knowledge, and all of that, I may work really hard, but I will have no lasting fruit. From 1 Corinthians 3, 5 to 9. What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive their own reward according to their labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. If you have the ability, the gift, to water somebody in a discipleship relationship, you can water that ground all day, every day, week in and week out, and see nothing at all. You can be the most faithful waterer in the history of the world and see absolutely nothing, because the scriptures tell us that it is God who gives the growth. And this is why prayer is so important, doing it in his power. There's no real growth without him. You try to plant, water, without God, anything that grows is going to get choked out by the weeds. It's going to get burnt up by the sun. It might not even sprout at all. Those seeds might be just taken away. Prayer is important. And the number one thing that we do for someone that we are discipling is to pray for them. when you think of someone that you want to walk alongside, and you come up to that person and say, can we have a relationship together? Can we walk along together and disciple here? You start something like that. First thing in your mind is that you need to know that you need to pray for them. That is the lesson. And we need to encourage our friends to pray as well. Taking Jesus as an example, we see that Jesus took time away to pray. Often we see him going off to a solitary place to pray. All of John chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer just before he is betrayed and arrested. He instructs his disciples on prayer, including the Lord's Prayer as an example. Jesus gives the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18, reflecting on the importance of persistent prayer. Persistent prayer is a major theme because prayer is an act of faith, and persistent prayer shows your faith. If I have an unbelieving friend or family member in my life, and I come to God and pray and say, Lord, would you please save so-and-so? And I run to the phone, pick up the phone, and I call so-and-so. I'm like, hey, anything happened the last 5 minutes to you? And they're like, no. Oh, God doesn't answer prayer. Forget it. And I walk away. And it shows the shallowness of my faith, of my love, of my perseverance. We are to persevere in prayer. We are told in the scriptures, we are urged to pray, to bring our requests to God in perseverance, to be devoted to prayer, and to pray continually. Now, this is nothing new. Last week, Cam was up here, and he very bravely gave the controversial statement, we need to read the scriptures. And everyone was like, well, that's good. And now I, in heroic fashion, come up this week and say, hey, everybody, we need to pray. There's nothing controversial here. There's nothing new. We know that. But do our actions reflect that we believe that? We cannot complain about a lack of fruit while living a lack of prayer. It does matter. It matters very much. And it goes way beyond conceding the point that, yes, I need to read my Bible. Yes, I need to pray. Without it, prayer, growth is stunted, faith is weak, sanctification is impeded. So prayer in discipling. If we recognize that prayer is important, the question is, how do we encourage it in discipling? So now we're in a relationship with somebody, and you want to encourage them to pray. And so there's a few techniques here, a few methods for you to consider to help you. If you're the discipler, and now you have a responsibility, and we're going to talk about prayer. Well, how am I going to teach someone how to pray? How am I going to encourage it? What can I do, practically speaking? That can be intimidating for us if we're walking along with somebody and someone says, how do I pray? Like, wow, okay, what do I do? So here's some ways. First one is encourage prayer through modeling. To model prayer. If you spend time actually praying, your friend is going to hear how you pray. Much like we as a congregation can benefit and learn from what we hear here on a Sunday morning. For example, we have a time of pastoral prayer every Sunday. One of the elders will get up and pray. This is a good time to listen and to learn ourselves when we hear other people praying. A lot of those prayers that the elders do have been thought out beforehand. Sometimes they're written out. And this is because this is a corporate prayer. If I'm responsible to be up there, it's like I'm not praying for myself. I'm not just praying off the top of my head necessarily, although you can do that. But I'm praying on behalf of the congregation so that everybody can say amen to it. It's meant to be spoken out loud in the presence of other people for them to be able to hear what is being prayed and to be able to say amen. And that way we pray together. And there we have a similar thing when you are praying together with someone you are discipling. Let them hear you pray. We often use the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication, right? So if someone wants to learn how to pray, say, okay, here's a little technique that can be very helpful. Spend some time in adoring God, in adoration, in praising him. Spend some time in confession, confessing our sins. Spend some time in thanksgiving, thanking God for what he has done. And spend some time in supplication, presenting your requests to God. Likewise, we have afternoon prayer here, 4:30 to 5:30. You are walking with someone in discipleship, come to prayer meeting, bring them. Let them hear a variety of different people praying. Let them hear what the requests are, where the needs are. Let them hear the family of God, the church praying. Modeling prayer is a really effective way of teaching someone to pray. For us, learning how to pray and to teach someone else how to pray. So we have men's prayer on a Tuesday morning. You want to know what the men are in this church are praying for? Guys, come to men's prayer. Bring someone with you and hear the men wrestle in prayer on a Tuesday morning. Model it for one another. From Luke 11, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus modeled prayer. He's praying. And the disciples hear that, like, I want to pray like that. That's whatever he's doing, right? I don't know how to do that, but I want to know how. And so they come. This is an example of modeling prayer. Second one is encouraging prayer through instruction, actually actively teaching. And this is related to the modeling that will often go hand in hand. You want to help someone in their prayer life, you pray together with them, but also when you get together, you talk about it. You share your prayer requests. You discern from the scriptures the Lord's will in a matter. You agree to be praying for one another. You pull out the church covenants, right? We read that every membership meeting. You will have received one when you became a member. If you need one, ask for one. Man, you're discipling someone in the church, pull that paper out and say, this is what we have covenanted together. This is how we understand the scriptures teaching on how to treat one another. Pray through that. That's excellent instruction. Really good. Praying through the directory, as we have often said. Man, you want to learn how to pray? Spend time praying. Get together with your friend. Pull out your directory. All right. We're going to take 2 pages. And we're going to pray for people in the directory. Right? And so you need to be talking about these things. You're following up midweek. You make a plan to pray. Okay, my discipling partner and I, we're going to be praying. You know, every morning we got a half hour set aside. But he's going to do it his place. I'm doing it at mine. Schedules. Call him in the middle of the week and say, how's your prayer time been going? You can bet questions are going to come up. I've been praying for the same thing. What do I do? Right? Is this making any sense? Am I praying the right thing? How do I know if God's even answering? Those questions are going to come up. Excellent opportunities to teach and to talk and to wrestle through. Challenging each other to pray and holding each other accountable. Also, in encouraging people to pray faithfully, going through some good books. Books are always great. Good books are great. Good books are good. Great books are great. Anyway, D.A. Carson, Praying with Paul, is a really good book. I've read through this one 3 or 4 times now. I really, really like this one. We have it in our church library. A Praying Life by Paul Miller. This one was massive to me years ago. I found it really, really helpful. We have this in our library as well. Man, get a book to go with someone. A lot of today's class actually came from this Praying with Paul book. He goes through the prayers of Paul. And if we want to know what we should be praying for, he asked the question, what were Paul's priorities? What did he care about? Paul is modeling prayer for us so that we can model prayer to others. And so Carson takes a really good look at the prayers of Paul to help us in our priorities. All right, so prayer is important. I think that's clear. Second thing is helping others to pray regularly and faithfully. So we're here too. We're going to give some practical examples of helpful topics about prayer that can be discussed in your discipling relationships. These are things to talk about. These are things to wrestle through. If you have your inserts, keep them or write some of these things down, because these are practical steps. We spend some of the first classes with some maybe big overarching topics. And now as the classes move forward, we're starting to get more specific and say, here are some very clear and specific things that you can actually do. So you start by making a plan. A plan to pray, right? We will not likely pray unless we plan to do it. It's so easy to talk about. I would like to spend an hour a day in prayer. I'm going to start spending more time in prayer. But if we don't have a plan, if we don't actually set aside, life is going to sweep you away in a heartbeat. And a week will have passed. And you're like, man, I never even got to any of, I wanted to pray more, but I got nothing. I didn't. And then another week is going to be gone. Another week is going to be gone. And around we go. Satan knows how to distract us from that, and you need a specific plan to help us. Mental drift is a common concern. I have a hard time concentrating when I pray. Some practical ways to avoid mental drifting when you pray. Try praying out loud. Ever notice you're having a conversation with someone, and that person is talking? It's easy for your mind to drift, right? I'm nodding, right? I'm actually not hearing what you're saying. I'm already thinking about what I'm going to say in response, right? You don't listen. But as soon as you start talking, oh, now you're engaged because you want to make your point, right? And you're like, okay, and now you're talking, you're very there. Pray out loud. Pray out loud. It helps focus your thoughts. You hear what it is you're saying, and sometimes it's like, well, that makes no sense at all, right? And it keeps you focused. Journaling is a good one. I'm not a journaler myself. I have a hard time with that. But some people will write down their prayers to keep them focused. I have prayer lists, prayer cards that I use. But writing things down can be a really good way to focus you. I found that it comes up in this in one of those books there. I used to have a prayer list, right? And I'd have a long list. And you start at the top, and invariably, you get a little ways down, your eyes would start to skip, right? To further items. It's like, well, maybe I can just bunch these five together, right? And pray, and soon I would fly through that paper in no time. And in this book, Praying Life with Paul Miller, he talks about that. And he recommends just a simple adjustment into praying cards, just a little card, and put your very specific prayer request on there. So that's what I have now. I got a big stack of cards. And so when I pick up my cards, I got one person or one item here, and I can't even see the other ones. So long as that card is in front of me, and that helps me to focus. It's simple. Maybe it's silly, but it works. Right? We're looking for ways to avoid mental drift, to focus. Praying through Scripture is a big one. Taking a passage and praying about it. It's going to help us stay praying within the will of God. It's going to help us to keep from drifting because we're concentrating on the words of Scripture. Again, through the membership directory. You want to know things you can pray for, how you can pray for the church, instead of maybe just vaguely, Lord, bless the church, help us, amen. Pull out the directory. And I was like, oh man, okay, I got a name. I got a name here. I'm going to pray for that person, that their discipleship would grow, and they would be drawn near into the church, and I have focus for my mind. So those are some great ways to avoid mental drift. Praying out loud, journaling, looking at the prayers of others, praying through Scripture, praying through a membership directory. Another way that we encourage regular prayer is, of course, praying together with other people. And so the person you're discipling, pray with them every time you meet. Every time you meet once a week, you meet once every 2 weeks, you meet once a month, whatever it is that you're doing. If you establish that we pray together, I'm discipling this person, we don't ever part ways without a bit of time in prayer. You're establishing a regular prayer time, right? And you're encouraging regular prayer. It won't take long for this person to know I'm being prayed for on a regular basis, every time, right? And you start to encourage that regular prayer, coming to prayer meetings. You commit to coming to a prayer meeting on a Sunday afternoon, you know, weekly, at least weekly, if nothing else, I am engaged in prayer. I have a plan, and I'm starting there. Men's prayer meeting. Pray with other people. That helps ensure regular prayers. Keeping track of prayers and answers is another good way to encourage regular prayer. If you write down prayer requests and you go through, you start to see where God has answered. Often I think we forget. I prayed for something a long time ago, and God has long answered, and I've forgotten. I never I never took time to praise him for it and thank him for it. A brother said to me a while ago, he was telling me about an answer to prayer. I prayed for this, God answered clearly, and he wanted to tell me. I wasn't involved at all, but he wanted to tell me because he said, the story isn't complete until you've given glory to God, until you've told, right? Until you've praised him. It's not just a prayer request and answer. You run on to your next prayer request. It's prayer request, answer. You give glory to God. You give thanks to God. Tell somebody. You thank God. Then you go back to prayer request. But the idea of thankfulness and praise, keeping track of these things, I thought that was just, that was beautiful. It's not done. It's not done until you've given glory to God. We want to persevere in prayer. It's difficult sometimes to set aside enough time, but sometimes you have to pray until you pray, meaning you got to give yourself some time. You're not just running through a list or a bunch of requests so quickly that you're not actually engaging with God. Sometimes it takes time to settle your heart, and it's important to give ourselves time. Now, you mentioned a few of those things, and we all have reasons why we don't pray regularly, or some of us have excuses why we're not faithful in prayer. And if you are discipling someone, you're bound to hear reasons why. Perhaps your friend isn't praying as much as they ought. And so now we're going to consider a few of excuses, reasons for prayerlessness in people's lives. And there might be, in certain instances, good reasons, and might be bad reasons. There are some of us here who come regularly to prayer meeting on a Sunday. Some of us here do not. Why not? If I would ask you, won't answer. But if I would ask you, those who don't come, why don't you come? Not to induce guilt or try to force you or shame you, but just honestly, you don't come to Sunday afternoon prayer meeting. Man, you don't come to Tuesday morning prayer. Why not? What are the reasons why? And we have thoughts in our mind. And so some of these excuses and reasons that we'll look at here, maybe they apply to you. Maybe you can use them to apply to someone else who has reasons. First one that we often hear is, I'm too busy. Too busy. Is our daily work, whatever work it is we are involved in, officially and unofficially, is it more important than prayer? In Luke 10, we see that story of Mary and Martha. And that story shows us that God must be first. Martha wasn't wrong to do the work. That work had to be done. That's all good. But it had to become a priority to her. Overspending time with God. Our work must never replace our relationship with God. If we are too busy to pray, then we got to stop and consider what we have to change so we can pray more consistently. Going back to earlier, we said prayer is important. Seriously. Maybe we need to change some things. Make that plan to pray, starting the day with prayer. I'm going to set my alarm 20 minutes earlier, half an hour earlier. I'm going to give up 30 minutes of sleep in order to pray. If we're too busy, we got to start making some plans to change things. Maybe we need to drop something to make more room in the schedule, sleep being one of them. Here's an obvious suggestion: put down your phone. You know, we spend so much time justifying things that aren't wrong in order to not engage in stuff, right? It's usually the first thing you hear. Well, watching a movie isn't sin. Surfing online isn't sin. Playing a video game isn't sin. And again, no, I never said that it was. Depending on what you're doing, of course. But I didn't say it was wrong to watch a movie. I said it was wrong to not pray. And if you are prioritizing these non-sinful things over prayer, then we have a problem, right? We can't set up the straw man and say, you know, it's not wrong to do that. Or we're saying, I don't pray because it's not wrong to surf the internet. That's why I don't pray. And when you put it that way, it's like, well, that's a really silly statement, right? I don't pray because it's not wrong to watch movies. That's why I don't pray. Like, wait a minute, hold it, right? Now we have obviously a problem. Your priorities will tell by your actions. By their fruit, you will know them. It's So when someone says, I am too busy to pray, there is a world of conversation that you can have with people. Just a little addendum on there. This is not to say that there's never a time to watch a movie, to do whatever, right? It's one of those things where someone could always say, prayer is more important, and they would never do anything in life. And you actually end up being disobedient in other areas because all I'm doing is praying, right? And that can get in our head sometimes. I just want to put that caution out there. But being too busy to pray means you got to make some changes. Make some changes. And watch those excuses. I don't pray because it's not wrong to watch movies. It's not a good reason not to pray. Another reason that you sometimes hear is, I'm too spiritually dry. I'm dry inside. And when you feel that God is distant, there's no life in you, the last thing you want to do is read your Bible and pray. Now this, of course, is a time when you need to consider living obediently, even when you don't feel like praying. You're letting your feelings dictate your obedience. If you let your feelings run your show, you're done. You're not going to make it. If your feelings are in charge, you will not pray. We think of encouragement from the book of Ezekiel with those dry bones, right? When you're dry, that's exactly the time you should pray. What we're going to find with these excuses, there's like six, seven of them, whatever it is, six maybe. Each one is actually a reason to pray. And we use them as excuses not to, right? I'm too busy. It's like, oh no, right? You got your priorities wrong. You need to pray more to get your priorities right. Bear that fruit in your life. I'm too dry. Oh, I'm too dry. I'm just so far from God, man. I can't pray. It's like, oh, that's exactly when you need to pray. Not praying when you're dry is not going to help anything. The times of refreshment aren't going to come when you walk further away from God. You know, I'm so far from Him, everything's so dry. I think I'll just walk further away and see if that's going to help. Like, oh, that's not helping. Maybe I need to be further, right? It's kind of what we're saying. It's like, no, that's exactly the reason to pray. How about this one? I feel no need to pray. Now, that one we hardly say. You don't hear people saying, I don't need to pray. Pray is not necessary. But again, by our actions, sometimes we show that that is what we think in our hearts. That's pride. Pride leads to prayerlessness when we think that we can do it. That's just a small matter. I can handle it. I don't need God there. I can get some growth myself, right? That is pride. And that is certainly not a reason to stop praying. That is a reason to be praying. And so when these excuses come up in your own life or in the life of someone you're discipling, you can stop and say, man, I've interpreted it wrong, or you've interpreted it exactly wrong. That's not a reason not to pray. That's exactly why you should be praying. How about this one? I'm too bitter. Bitterness and grudges. Man, you got that inside of you, right? You just have a hard time praying because you were wronged, someone hurt you, whatever, right? And you got that, that tension in your chest, and you're too bitter to pray. And obviously, we can see there again, you need to be praying about that. The Bible is very clear about forgiveness for those who are unwilling to forgive. A lack of forgiveness toward others will hinder our prayers, right? We think of the ungrateful slave in Matthew 18. Can't repay the debt, and yet he is forgiven, but then he will not forgive someone who owes him just a little bit. So by forgiving others, by going through that process, now in a discipleship relationship, that could be amazing. Someone comes to you and says, I can't pray. I don't want to pray because I got this bitterness. Oh, man, the door just got kicked wide open for you to come alongside that person and say, okay, we're not going to leave that be, right? This is something that we can work with. There's a lot of things we can walk together through here with that person. I'm too ashamed to pray. Shame leads us to hide from God because we don't want the sinful parts of our lives exposed to Him. And yet, of course, for us to act as if we could hide from God is false. The Bible says that all of our life is plainly seen before God. God already knows. And we shouldn't be led astray by shame, but to regularly confess your sin and ask for mercy. Again, these are just, they're such strong reasons to pray. If we are buried under shame, and a lot of times we are, and that shame would keep us from God, it would keep us from one another. The answer is not secluding yourself even more. The answer is not stewing in that shame. That's not going to make it better, right? I'm too ashamed to pray, so I'm going to sit here in my shame a little longer and see if that helps. It's not going to help. If that is your reason for not praying, or your friend's reason for not praying, you have obvious work to do. God has just opened up a door in your life, in their life. You say, okay, we have a way to deal with shame. Let's open up the scriptures and find what that is, right? Let's deal with that. Let us confess. Let us walk towards God in faith. He has mercy on us. Your shame has been taken by Christ. And you walk that path with somebody. And when the shame starts to lift, they will rejoice and so will you. It's beautiful, beautiful growth. Another reason why people don't pray, this is a tough one. God doesn't seem to answer my prayers. We grow discouraged. I don't hear yes from him. So why pray? And a few thoughts there. Sometimes, obviously, we pray with wrong motives, and God is actually showing us kindness by not giving us our selfish desires. Prayer is not just about getting what we want. There are bigger issues at hand. And sometimes we need to wait, of course, because his timing and answering is very different from ours. So you look at the church like, man, we could fit 300 people in here. I'm going to pray that God fills this church. 300 members, not just people who show up. We want healthy members. We want a vibrant church. 300, fill this church, Lord, right? That's a wonderful prayer. I'm going to be praying for that. Now, if God would say yes, like right now, and we, in his power, we had 300 members show up here this Sunday in an hour or so, we would be crushed, utterly crushed. We have no place for the kids for Sunday school. We have no Sunday school teachers. All these people who come, there's no place for them to use their gifts. I don't even know their names. The community groups would be overrun. It would be crazy. We would not be able to handle that amount of blessing in that one time. However, if I pray, Lord, fill this church, give us 300 healthy members, I think in a very real sense, God instantly says yes. And then he gets to work. And how is he going to do that? By making us ready, those of us who are here. He's going to raise men and women who care about prayer, who come to prayer meeting, who are growing in love for one another, that there is an infrastructure of body life that is strong. And then God starts to send, here's two. There's two more. And here's another couple, right? And he's growing, and he's growing. And we should be thankful for that. God often says, wait, even if the answer is yes. Wait, you won't be able to handle the blessing today if I would give it to you, right? I mean, Lord, I pray that you'd provide for my needs, for food. Well, he's not going to give me my life's food if I live to be 103, right? I don't get all my food today. He does it day by day, and he's faithful every step of the way. We got to learn to wait for him, to trust him, his goodness, that he knows what he's doing, and to work together. Our expectations make a huge difference in how we pray and what we expect, how God answers. And we will disappoint ourselves by wrong expectations. Why isn't my friend saved? Why isn't this church packed to the rafters? Why is God not answering my prayers? And if you would stop and listen, you might hear, I am answering your prayers. It's well on its way, like the people are coming. And they will come in their time. They'll come when it is right, and the blessing and the growth and the glory then is God's, because he has done it in his way. So we expect God to be faithful in his timing. God is in charge of these things. All right, so number three. We said prayer was important. We said we want to encourage to pray faithfully and regularly. We also want to encourage others to pray effectively. I could pray regularly for the wrong things and not get anything, right? Effective prayer matters. A tendency for us is to pray according to our own will, as we were saying, our own desires. And it's really easy to cite verses like ask, seek, and knock. If you believe, you can move mountains, those types of things. right? God says he'll just give me whatever I ask, and so I'm just going to ask for all these wrong things, and then we get disillusioned why the answer is no. Why does God always say no? Is he lying in the scripture? It's easy for us to put ourselves in the driver's seat, not being concerned at all about God's glory, about his timing, his sovereignty, his goodness, his wisdom. All those things, we end up placing ourselves before God, and I decide this is a good prayer, and it's a good prayer to be answered this afternoon because it's good, I can tell, right? And I've put myself in the driver's seat. Anytime a parade starts up, it's important to know why did that parade start and who's sitting up front in the seat of honor. That's important. Am I sitting up front in the seat of honor? Is this parade about me? Or is it about God? It'll change the way you pray. It'll cause you to be more effective. In that book, Carson writes, effective prayer is the fruit of a relationship with God. It's not a technique for acquiring blessings. So to teach someone to pray effectively, we must teach them to pray according to God's will, teach them to pray with the right motivations, so that they can rightly come before God. 1 John 5:14 to 15. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we will have the requests which we have asked from him. So our requests must be aligned with God's will, meaning his priorities in both the specifics and the general focus of our prayers. Now, of course, this is hugely challenging. You right away ask, how do I follow God's will in my prayer? I want to pray effectively. I want that. How do I do that? This is stuff we talked about last week and already a bit here. Scripture is obviously the most assured way of praying in line with God's will. To study it, get a grasp of who God is, what he has done, what he promises to do. That takes time, that takes maturity, that takes relationship. Working through Scripture to learn about the character of God, to understand his promises. What a great thing to do in a discipleship relationship. Go through those one another's, go through the promises of God. Man, that's going to help your praying vastly to understand how to pray effectively. And then as we do that, we pray that God would change our hearts to open us to see. We should be thankful in our prayers when we come to learn different things. If I'm praying for something that is not wise, that is selfish, and through the scriptures, through a friend, I find out that that is not something I should be praying for, I should stop and be thankful. Don't be embarrassed or frustrated or upset. I should be thankful that the truth has been revealed to me. And now I can step just a little more rightly. I can pray a little more rightly. So we go through the prayers in the Bible. In the Carson book, again, he goes through the prayers of Paul. It can be really helpful in knowing how to pray effectively. The Lord's Prayer, using Scripture as a guide for our own prayers. What we pray for and what we expect from God. God promises to give good gifts to his children who ask them of God. So we're going to see different answers to prayer. We have to recognize that no matter what the request is that we have, God's will comes first. God always knows what is best, even though we may think what is happening to us is bad. Faith believes God is good and a rewarder of those who seek him. Jeff told the story yesterday in men's breakfast. Corey Ten Boom, Corey and Betsy, they were in the Nazi concentration camp, and as they were in their barracks, Betsy started to pray thankfulness. Thankful that the two sisters were kept together. And Corey was, I can be thankful for that. That's awesome. Betsy would pray, thank you, Lord, that they were able to bring this Bible in. God supernaturally hid it, and it was in. And like, yes, I can pray for that. And then Betsy says, thank you, Lord, for these fleas. The place was ridden with lice and fleas, absolutely crawling with it. And Corey said, hold it. I don't think I can be thankful for that. That's awful. Betsy's like, no, we've got to be thankful. And over time, as they would use that Bible, and they had Bible studies in their barracks, the guards wouldn't come. They wouldn't come. And they had freedom to disciple one another, to pray and to sing and to worship and to study the word, all these things. And one day they heard one of the guards saying, there's no way I'm going in there. That place is full of fleas. I'm not touching that place. And then they saw God was using those fleas to keep the guards out so that his word could flourish even in the camp. Sometimes we can't see right away the good out of things that are hard for us. Difficulties in our life, hardships, heartache, heartbreak. We hate it. How can I be thankful for this situation? And every now and then God gives us a glimpse of some of the things that he does. We don't always get to see it, but sometimes we do, and we have these beautiful stories. And, oh, I never would have imagined. Like, that's an amazing story. So even with our study of Scripture, we are going to have sometimes when we don't know what God's will is. We don't know what to pray. And then we read in Romans 8 of the way that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in prayer. So at the end of the day, even of the excuse, I don't know how to pray, God sets aside. And he says the Spirit will help. He will pray in you, he will pray through you, and he will intercede for you. You have help. Even when you don't feel like you have help, or you're discouraged, you don't know what to say, we have the promises of God that the Spirit will help us in our prayer. And God, being God, is not afraid to say no. He can say no, and he can handle that just fine. We should be thankful, more thankful, I think, than we are for the no of God. I ask for something, and if God would give that to me, that's going to cause me far more trouble than I know. And he just simply says no, no. Am I thankful for that? No. Because if we know that God is good, that he's sovereign and is good, right? His answer is good for me. I know that to be certain, even if I don't understand why he's saying no, but I know that the answer, if the answer is no, is for my good. So then when I do hear a no, do I right always respond in grumbling? Like, why is it always no? Right? What's wrong? Or do I say, thank you, Lord, for protecting me from something? Do I actually trust his goodness? Those no's are a revealer of what's in our heart, of what is there. So the last one we're going to talk about is understanding how God responds to prayer. We've kind of been touching on this as we go along. And this is a huge issue because we're all very interested in answers to prayer. When we come to him with our requests, we have a request because we're hoping for an answer. God has said that he will answer. There's got to be a connection here somewhere for our prayer life to be vibrant. And so we've often heard the way of looking at it, God responds in three ways: yes, no, or wait. And that can be helpful. Sometimes God has us waiting, as we said, fill this church, Lord. His answer might be yes, wait. It's going to take some time. And in those cases, we are called to persevere. Again and again, the Bible calls us to persevere in prayer, to not give up. And so in a discipleship relationship, to keep praying about something. And when you get that call, like, I've been praying for this for so long. Do I keep praying? And you've discerned this is in line with Scripture. This is a good prayer, salvation for a friend maybe or something. The answer is yes. You keep praying. Yes, you do. Absolutely. Sometimes you may sit and discern that as you grow in maturity, that this prayer is not in keeping with the Scriptures, right? That might take some time, and you might say, okay, we're going to move away from that. That's tougher, and that takes discipleship. You're not going to do that over an email or from a distance. You got to be together with them. But if we are praying in something that God has revealed in the Scriptures to pray for, and a person is discouraged, do I keep praying? The answer is yes, you do. Absolutely. Let me pray with you. Come alongside you and give you strength and encouragement, and you, me, and together we will come to God and we will keep praying. We're not going to let this go because this matters. And I'm so encouraged with you, the prayers of this church. You know, when you come Tuesday morning and the men are praying, you come a Sunday afternoon, and the people gather here to pray. And you look around that circle sometimes and it's like, man, if the whole world falls apart, these people are going to keep praying. There are prayer warriors here that persevere, that will not give up. This is a house of prayer, and we long for more of it, that God would raise us up. And as we pray for those blessings on our church, growth, and help and all those things, I think that's the first sign of God's yes to us, for our church, as the people gather to pray, persevere, and fight for it. So sometimes God has us waiting. We need to persevere, be faithful in those times. Sometimes, of course, God responds with a very clear yes. And those are times of great delight. Man, that's when you get together and you give glory to God, right? Complete that circle. You give praises. You thank God. Write that one down. Man, sometimes you have a vague memory. It's like, oh, I know there were times in my life when God answered prayer. I don't really remember now necessarily. And just simply writing them down sometimes can be such an encouragement. You go back and you read what God has done. Remember what He's done. And sometimes it's a no. What happens if you have prayed earnestly, unselfishly, to the best of your ability? You thought you were praying in accordance with God's will, but God responds with no. And this is a test and a revealer of our faith. Our heart comes to the surface. If we actually believe that God is good, if we believe that He is trustworthy, that helps us to accept the no with praise. We don't always know His ways. We pray for God to heal the sick. This is a timeline. Here's someone who is sick and they're going to pass away. And I'm praying earnestly for their healing. And God says no. I know that because they passed away. What do I do with that? If I am reminded through the scriptures, through discipleship, through the church, I'm reminded that God is good. He is trustworthy. All things are working for good. I can praise God for the no. Thank you for saying no. Because what you did is better than what I was hoping for. I don't understand why, but I know what you did is better. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the quote-unquote courage of God to say no. He's not afraid to tell us no. And we shouldn't be afraid or ashamed to hear His no. That's hard. A lot of things that we pray for, change of our circumstances, right? We want a change in our job, changes in people. I want a spouse, changes in the world, and yet those things don't always happen the way we would like them to. And in the end, no matter what the prayer is, we need to be trusting God. And we're going to talk in later classes about helping people deal with pain, disappointment, discouragement. But we have a quote here. No matter how large a spiritual giant you may become, there will be days when God's answer to your prayers will be no. Despite your seeking, your searching, and the outpouring of your soul, your Heavenly Father has decided against your petition. When this happens, your attitude becomes the vital factor. Are you willing to give your heart and your disappointment, even your grief, to Christ, the Christ who died for you? Prayer problems are not usually intellectual, but volitional. They're of your will. In praying effectively, the submission of your will is directly linked with finding God's will. Prayer which God answers is offered with an attitude of submission. Are you willing to say, when God's response to your urgent prayer is not the one you wanted, can you say, have thine own way, Lord? A really good way to look at this is to remember that in prayer, God always provides and He always protects. If you get lost in your way with the yes, no, and the waiting, trying to figure out, like, I always wonder, if I'm not totally clear, do I just keep praying or do I say that God has said no? How do I know? When do I persevere? And when, right? And those can be tough questions. We can always be thankful and be encouraged that God provides and He protects always in your prayers. So He doesn't withhold any good gift. He provides. And He has these great promises for us. And so we come to Him in prayer, and what is good for us, what He has for us, He provides 100% of the time. Praise God for that. That gives joy in our prayer. He will always, 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 He will never fail to give what is good for us. Not once, not even a little bit. He provides always. A lot of joy there and hope. In the same token, He protects. Always, always, always. He doesn't give you what's not for your good. He will protect you. He will protect you from yourself if He has to. He will protect you from your wrong prayers if He has to. If I'm praying selfishly, something that would lead me into sin, lead me away from God, that is not God's will, God doesn't mind us saying no. And he's doing it to protect. Not to hit you, not to hurt you, not to knock you down or to discourage you, but to protect you. And you think, God, in all my prayers, he is always providing, he is always protecting. Now there is impetus and joy to pray. Always. Man, when I'm praying here, when I'm praying Sunday afternoon, when I'm praying at home with my family, men's prayer meeting, whatever. Those little two-second prayers in a moment, Jesus help, right? Whatever it is. God always provides. He always protects. Always. 100% of the time. Suddenly, I am driven to prayer. I have assurance in this God who provides and protects. He will tell me no for my good. He has no problem telling me no. He is a sovereign God. That's not a problem for him. He will say no for my good because he knows things that I do not know. And he will not fail to provide me what I need. No good thing will he withhold. So that's an excellent way to look at it, to talk about it with others. Discipleship relationships, when questions of prayer come up, discouragements of prayer come up, challenges, to remind ourselves, God always provides, he always protects. So as we wrap it up, prayer is an important part of the Christian life. We need to encourage one another to look into our lives to see what is keeping us from prayer. Why aren't we? It's a good question. Not meant to induce guilt or fear or shame, but as an honest question. Are you praying the way you ought, you think? Usually the answer is no, I need to pray more. What's keeping you? What is stopping you from prayer? Let's have that conversation. Let's see where that is. To see if you can't root out some of those excuses, lies, maybe even discouragements that would keep someone from prayer. Ask that question. Why not? Encouraging a life of biblical prayer, it may be one of the very best gifts we can give to a Christian friend that we love. To be praying for them and to help them become people of prayer as well is one of the greatest blessings that you can give someone in life because it brings them closer to God. So that being said, let's pray and get ready for the service. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your promises, your provision, and your protection. Oh, Lord, there is so much that we don't know and we don't understand. Help us, Lord, to calm our hearts before you, to trust you. As we seek your will, as we call out to you, give us perseverance and strength and hope and joy that we would carry on, that we would discern what effective prayer is. And, Lord, that all of that we would trust your protection. When you say no, when you say wait, may our joy not be lessened at all. But may it just keep bubbling over, knowing that you protect for our good, you protect for our church's good, you protect for our children's good. All of it, Lord, you are working for your glory. You're bringing it all together for our good. May we rejoice when you say yes. May we rejoice when you say wait. May we rejoice when you say no in all of it, because you are good and you are sovereign. You provide and you protect in every way. May that draw us out and drive us to more joyful prayer, not out of guilt, and being forced, Lord, of joy, because our God is awesome in all his ways. That which we do understand and that which we don't, he is awesome. Lord, you are awesome. Come to your people, Lord. Raise up more people of prayer here that we may love you, get to know you, pray effectively, that the power of God would be on your people here at Cornerstone. Lord, we thank you for this time. Pray that you would bless it. And as we get ready for the service, Lord, may your praises be sung. May your word be preached. May you change your people. Come and meet us, Lord, that when we leave, we are different than when we came, having seen and met with you. Be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.